Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. I hope that that is a familiar passage to all of you. I hope so, because it is the form that the Christian church, over all other forms, must take in order to be used of the Lord to bear witness to the King and head of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, and through that witness for the Lord to add to our number daily as many as are being saved. It's all set out here in the first two chapters of the book of Acts. And here specifically, we see the description of the Christian church, which is that description for this church and every body of confessing believers who are part of the body of Christ. Sounds like the kind of church you and I would want to be a part of, doesn't it? Beginning in verse 42 of Acts 2, "And they," that is these young disciples, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." And I add this parenthetically, and it was by being this living community that we complete the reading, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Grant your spirit to help us, not only to understand it, because it's really pretty straightforward, but especially to apply it to the life of this congregation, as we desire so much to be formed after that form which is set forth in Scripture. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, I think it was after 1960, we lived in St. Albans, West Virginia. My dad worked for Union Carbide, and we were poor, but everybody was poor around us, so we didn't know we were poor. And at Christmas time, we would get the Sears catalog, and it had the Christmas version of the Sears catalog, and that thing was chock full of toys. Now, I had grandparents who would then order things, and a relatively wealthy aunt who would order things, and so my sister and all would go through the Sears catalog and check the things we wanted. It was great. It was much better than the internet, trust me. And so one year, I checked something that was out. It was called a vacuform. Now, a vacuform, they would never sell it today because kids would probably burn down the house, but it was you plugged it into the wall, it had a little heating unit, and they gave you a mold and a piece of plastic, and you heated the plastic, and then there was a handle that you pushed, and it vacuumed the plastic over the mold, so it secured the plastic on top of that mold, and once it dried, you took it off, and then you cut around it. And if it was a boat, you had a boat. If it was a car, you had a car. It was molded right after that. It was really cool, except there are like four molds, so at the end of the day, you'd burn through all the plastic. You had, you know, 18 cars and 18 boats, but it was fun. And I remember the smell. It would fill the house with that kind of melting plastic. That was Christmas. I tell you, I wish I could get my hands on one of those. I probably could find it on eBay or something like that, but oh well, that was then. And for some reason, when I think of this passage, I think of a vacuform. I think that when we look at what the church is, we ask the Holy Spirit to vacuum us into this form. bunch of individuals, a bunch of families, a bunch of people coming from various backgrounds and places at different stages in their pilgrimage in Christ. Lord, make us this community. Vacuum us into this form. Because that's what sanctification is. It is bringing us step by step closer to the ideal that God sets forth in His Word for every body of Christ. And this is what it is. This is the body of Christ. Look, before you were, what, New Haven United Reformed Church? When I remember the days, I remember participating in Reverend Harima's ordination in the CRC Church. I remember when you first broke away, we're meeting that awful white building down the road. I can remember how the Lord has blessed you so much over the years as a congregation. And, of course, we still desire to be not first and foremost United Reformed Church, but a body of Christ that is truly apostolic. That is the macro church into which the micro form is to fit. That's the glove, we are the hand. And you could put a lot of different hands in that glove so long as that glove is there. If a faithful Methodist church were to strive to be apostolic, God would use that. A faithful Baptist church, a faithful Methodist church, as long as it's a church that's committed to bearing witness to the King and head of the church, Jesus Christ, God will use it. But it has to be, first of all, an apostolic church and a living community, and you can put pretty much anything that resembles the Bible in there. But if you try to do it without it, there are going to be problems. And so here we have this beautiful description in some detail of all we have to aspire to be, and then we can be, we can put the United Reformed Church in that and trust that by being this church, God will use us over time to bring every one of the sheep for whom Christ died in this community to Christ, partly through us, as we are Christ's voice to the sheep who have yet to hear His voice. I'm not saying there isn't a place for sending teams out and giving the gospel and training evangelistic teams. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is, first of all, we just have to be the Christian church. As someone said to me, he said, I'm Reformed. I said, what does that mean? Well, I believe, I said, but okay, back up. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah. I said, well, let's lead with that. Because we're Christian before we're Reformed, and we're apostolic before we're United Reformed. Don't ever mess those things up. And so as we are asking God to continue to help us as a living body of Christ here in New Haven or in Cambridge, Maryland, or wherever the church may be, there's no need to be in a rush about it. Christ's sheep will hear His voice when He has determined they will hear His voice through the people in the community and the body of Christ through whom He has ordained. And we will be part of that. So long as we are formed, vacuumed into this mold, first and foremost. First the glove, then the hand. First the macro church, then the micro church. Now you say, well, where does that come from, Pastor Ake? Well, because, you know, you have to give a lot of thought to that when you're planting churches. Because when you're planting churches in a place where there aren't a lot of Reformed people that already gather into your church, what you have to say is, well, if we're going to be a church, we have to bring people to Christ. We have to make disciples. We can't just put up our shingle and say, hey, we're Reformed. All of you Reformed people, come and join us. There are five people. Well, that's not going to quite cut it, is it? But if you say before the Lord, Lord, we desire to be the church that you will use to bring many sons to glory, that church that will be the voice of Jesus, the good shepherd, to the sheep for whom He died who have yet to hear His voice. Well, now we're talking. Now we're talking about being the church. After all, Acts chapter 1, as I mentioned last time, says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be My witnesses. That's the purpose of the church. Sorry, it's not to be perfectly Reformed. If you're perfectly reformed and not apostolic, you're not reformed at all. We have to have both. And that's why this is given to us, not in some little verse, but in great detail as to how this little body of Christ, well, relatively large body of Christ in Jerusalem, were instructed by the apostles who got their instructions from Christ before he ascended to form. And you have this almost accordion lifestyle of this church because they gather on the Lord's Day and then they depart. But they're always of a mind that they're still the body of Christ no matter whether they're together or they're apart. If they're together, they're in close proximity to the body of Christ. If they're apart, they're maybe miles apart in terms of proximity, but they're still the body of Christ because they're acting as Christ's body in this world, coordinated, hand, arm, feet, leg, all connected to Christ, the King and head of the church, who gives life to his body and assigns every member in every church an instrumental purpose in his plan to bring all the sheep in over time until he comes again. It's so beautifully set forth. Always look at the church from 30,000 feet above, first and foremost, as the blessed body of Christ. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, how blessed you are both now and forevermore. And then look at the church beginning to form along apostolic lines. And then you can insert your particular Protestant tradition in that, and I'm sure it'll be just fine. But first things first. They say there are a lot of ways to skin a cat, but you have to have the cat. And here's the cat. Here's the apostolic church. So as they gathered on the Lord's Day, they devoted themselves to four things, and these should be familiar to you. The apostles' teaching. It might have been a sermon, it might not. They might have been sitting around and talking. They're listening to the actual apostles. They're listening to those who walked and talked with Jesus after he rose from the dead. What did he say? What did he mean by that? What a privilege. The role of the preacher is to be just like that before you. Ministers are not celebrities. Sorry. They're all different, but they're to hide behind Christ and be his mouthpiece. They're to tell you what Jesus taught and how it applies to your life. They're all different, but the end is, did they hear Jesus through the sermon? Were they his mouthpiece? Did Christ speak to his sheep through his under-shepherd? A very humbling thing to be a preacher, and humility comes hard for me, I'll tell you that. But in the end of the day, that's what it is. You're here as Christ's sheep. The great shepherd is speaking through the under-shepherd, telling you what the master commands. Not in my authority, but the authority of Jesus Christ himself, so long as it is according to the word of God. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to, it says, the fellowship. And fellowship can be casual or can be scripted. And when you flesh this word out more fully in Scripture, you can see there are about 17 different commands that define what true Christian fellowship is. It's like love one another, rebuke one another, confess your sins to one another, admonish one another, rejoice with one another. And so we're not left to any imagination as to what Christian fellowship is as opposed to hanging around at the coffee pot and talking about football. It's intentional. It is scripted. It is rule saturated. It is intentional. Sing psalms to one another. Well, this is how we are to live, not just on Sundays, as you'll see. And then it moves on. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. We take this to be the Lord's Supper. They came to the Lord's table. I won't talk to you about frequency, but it would appear every Lord's Day they came to the Lord's table. Why? Because, well, there's a special means of grace attached to coming to the Lord's table. Christ comes down and is present actually with us, not in his body, but fully present by his Spirit. Wouldn't it be nice to every Sunday when the church gathers to invite the King and head of the church to come down and sit with us and serve us the elements by which his Spirit will assure us of his undying love for us? I recognize not everybody shares that opinion, but ideally I think we can all say that would be pretty special. They broke bread. And it says, then of course they devoted themselves to prayer. And prayer on this passage is not last but least, it is first and foremost. In reality, putting it last is actually putting it first, because none of the other things matter if prayer is not the significant part of the life of the church. We undersell that. I know we do. It's a temptation that is attached to hyper-Calvinistic notions, not to Calvinistic notions. John Calvin was a prayer warrior who prayed all the time, who planted 1,000 churches. He was not some stodgy old man who sat around and said, well, if God's going to do it, it's going to happen. Here's my heart, O Lord, he said. And true Calvinists are humble to the point of prayer and to understand that the prayers of God's people are the beginning of God's eternal decrees coming into effect in time. And that we should expect nothing of God if we are not willing to ask him for what we expect. Indeed, God so binds himself to the prayers of his people and his plan that we should insist on praying if we expect God to do anything. And so it is, even in our catechism, that before talking about the Ten Commandments, and we know how important those are, how that's an expression of our gratitude, what does it say about prayer? Prayer is the most important part of gratitude. More important than not making idols. More important than not committing adultery. More important than not stealing. It is the unspoken command of all commands that a body connected directly to Christ by the Spirit to one another, a Christ who mediates for them and a Spirit who intercedes for them, will always take advantage as often as possible to bring their hearts and their minds to that God and that Savior as incense rises from earth to heaven as a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of our Heavenly Father. No perfunctory prayers in the Bible. There should never be. Even if all we can think of is Abba, Father, even if we can just groan at times under the weight and disappointments and shocks of life, even if our prayer is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, get this over with, heard. Resounding, bouncing all over heaven. That's the promise of Christ mediating for us at the throne of grace, saying, bring it all. God has an answer. Oh, yes, they prayed. There's examples of them gathering for prayer meetings. That's just a sampling of it. Every Lord's Day when they gathered, they gave time to pray, because without it, what is apostolic teaching but a seminary class? Without it, what is fellowship but coffee and football talk? Without it, what is breaking of bread but a late morning snack? But with it, everything is lit on fire, and by the Holy Spirit takes on a transformative influence in our progressive sanctification of being molded to Jesus Christ and the body molded to this apostolic ideal. It's all there. Man, wouldn't you want to be a part of a church like that? And you say, boy, yeah, I would. Why not? What is wrong? You're all alive, I think. You're all awake, I think. You're all in Christ Jesus, I hope. The same Spirit dwells in you that dwelt in these people. You're as much a part of the body of Christ as they were. You've got the same instructions they do. What stops us but stubbornness and rebellion and laziness and all the things that always stand in the way of a more full obedience to Christ? I don't rebuke you. I rebuke myself. That we settle for so little when we could have so much. And that if we would just put our traditional church in this glove, the micro and the macro, and practice this robustly when we come together, what God might do, what He will do. And then, of course, as they came together, Sunday was almost like a dress rehearsal for the rest of the week. It was practice, because as they departed then and went to their homes, they were never apart from one another. Why, God continued to do things in their midst to remind them of His presence. It says, everyone was filled with awe as they went away and lived their lives. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. God was doing things on every street corner of their home to remind them of His presence, kind of like the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. You're the body of Christ, no matter where you are, at any time or any place, any moment or hour of the day. And then, of course, it says that all the believers were together and had everything in common. This is not communism. This is just love for your neighbor. Now, of course, you need something. If I can provide it, I will. If I can sell it and give it to you, I will. Thousands of people were pressed into this community. A lot of them were displaced. They were at Pentecost because they were pilgrims from other places. And when the Holy Spirit came, this church of thousands came together almost overnight. It put tremendous pressure on the resources of the, you know, resident Jerusalem community to take care of these people. So the people who had a little extra were able to sell it off so they could help relieve the poorest of the poor in their midst. Not communism, not socialism. Why does socialism not work? Because we're sinful. It would work in heaven. It won't work on earth because every time it's tried, it bumps into the law of man's depravity. And because, of course, God establishes personal property rights in the Old Testament when He says, don't steal. Now, there's a lot wrong with it. I'm just giving my little, you know, contemporary commentary on it, because it's laughable only from the standpoint that historically it's never worked. And biblically, when people try to quote the Bible saying, well, there's socialism, they don't understand Genesis 3. Man is fallen. And they don't understand the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal. We're entitled to keep our stuff. My stuff is my stuff. It's not your stuff. If I want to give it, I'll give it. But if not, it's my stuff. Whether I earn it, inherit it, my stuff is my stuff. That's what the Bible says. You might not steal. You can't even covet my stuff. Ah, but in the body of Christ, if somebody has a need and I got extra stuff, I'll sell it. I'll try to relieve that need. This is just a community of people who love one another as they love themselves. They're doing the best they can to survive. And later on, we see that all those needs were provided for somehow, like the multiplication of the fish and the loaves in Jesus' time. The Lord stretched it out so they relieved all the poverty in that huge body of Christ. Look at how they're living. And so it is that we see every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Would say they probably prayed there. And every day they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And there was such a sense of praise and gratitude for their glorious salvation in Jesus Christ that everybody could see there's something different about this community. It's a living community. It is not just a bunch of individuals pursuing the American dream. This is a unibody. They are connected to Christ. They are alive by the Spirit. They're connected to one another. And even though they're dispersed many miles apart, living in different places, they're acting like they're one. Why? Because they are one. They never cease being one. Newsflash, you don't like the person on the other side of the pew? Or the side of the church? I understand that. I don't always like everybody in the church either. It's hard. Christians are tough. You know, it's just a fact. Read the Old Testament. I mean, we're people only God can love sometimes. We're an acquired taste. But if that person across the pew you got something against or you just don't like them, well, get used to it because they're a member of the body of Christ. You're stuck with them for all eternity. We're never getting out of this. And in glory, they'll be perfect just like we will be. Won't that be nice? This is such a supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ. We can hardly describe it. But in the end, when the people in Jerusalem saw this group of disciples living this way, it says they were enjoying the favor of all the people. And by living this way, the Lord added to their number daily as many as were being saved. I moved into a house in 1999. It was the weekend before July 4th. I remember because it was hot. It was in Newark, Delaware. And I'd taken a call to the Evangelical Presbyterian Church there. We rented a townhouse first, and then we moved all our stuff and our six kids to this house. Next to us was a vacant house at that time. And so I said, I wonder who's going to move in. Well, come January, somebody moved in. His name was Tom. Man, this guy was delightful. Was not a believer. But he was this delightful guy, excitable, wanted to get to know you. It's like you couldn't get him off you. It's like, come on, Tom, give me a little space here. So got to know Tom and Sharon, his wife, Kathy, and I did. And we're relatively sedate and to ourselves, and he knew I was a preacher. And come springtime, boy, and I didn't know it was about Tom, he rolled out his grill to the back and all of his lawn furniture just after Easter. And Easter was pretty cold that year. He lights up his grill. He's starting to cook. He's got one of these hats on, you know, that says chef. And he's starting to cook. It's on a Saturday night. He starts about 5:30. And all of a sudden, a few people come to his backyard. And another half a dozen or so. I'm looking over there. Next thing you know, there's 30 people in his backyard. They're having a great time. Tom is having the time of his life entertaining all of these people. There is a little Budweiser going around, sorry, but it was really a really tame event. And he's got hamburgers and hot dogs. And I stick my head out and he sees me and says, hey, pastor, come on over and enjoy. I said, Tom, I got to work tomorrow. I said, maybe another time. I thought, well, it's good that's done. I won't have to put up with that anymore. Next Saturday night, it was the same thing, but more people. And the next Saturday night, it was the same thing. After Memorial Day, it was every Saturday night, Tom had a cookout in his backyard. And I'd stick my head out and I'd go, how you doing, Tom? Come on over, pastor. I know you got to work tomorrow, but you know, life's short. You got to have a little fun. Stick my head back in. Kathy, you want to go over? Yeah, let's go over. If we don't, he won't leave us alone. And so we went over. Beck said, you know, we're having the time of our life. I don't know about these people. They were all respectful because, you know, I'm the pastor. They usually called me father because most of them were Roman Catholics. And so I let that go. And it was really delightful. And then for the rest of the summer, every Saturday night, I neglected some time of prayer in preparation for the Lord's Day. We were with Tom and Sharon and their crew having the time of our life. It was always upright and respectful. There's a little hedge between us, you know, that you just look over. Well, after fall, we had to shut it down. So it was like, man, where did all the joy go? What are we going to do on Saturday night, Kathy? And all of a sudden, I get a knock on the door. It's Tom. Hey, Tom. He said, can we come in? I said, yeah. So he and Sharon and two of their kids come in. I said, well, what do you want to do? He says, I don't know. What do you want to do? What do you normally do? I said, well, we read scripture and we pray and I take a look at my sermons. And he says, well, you can do all of that. He says, you're really serious about being a pastor, aren't you? I said, well, I guess I am. That's what God called me to do. And he said, you know what? I've been a big sinner in my life. And there's no way God is ever going to forgive me. Right out with it. Right in front of his wife and his kids. And I said, well, Tom, Jesus forgave the people who crucified him. They didn't ask, and he did it before he died on the cross. You got one better than that? He said, no, you got a point there, Pastor. So I took him in the study, took him through the Romans Road. Obviously, it was the time that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon him and opened him to the truth of the gospel. And gloriously, gloriously saved, discipled him, upstanding member of the church, became a deacon, moved away to Charleston, South Carolina, my second best friend in all the world. And this church here, this ordinary group of people that are just striving for peace with God and contentment in this world, just living their lives, not trying to be holier than thou, just being ordinary Christians, sinful and flawed, but trying to be upright and blameless and present what it means to be a person who walks with Jesus every day. That community is looking over the hedge going, there's something going on over there that I'm missing. You know, I've got the burgers and beer, but I don't have the real stuff. Maybe, just maybe, they've got something that I need. And the reason they're asking those questions is because the Holy Spirit is creating those questions in their hearts. You see, we all live around the walking dead. If we're alive in Christ, it's just that people appear to be alive because they're going about their business, but they're dead in their transgressions and sins. And so we try to just let our light shine in our words and deeds and be genuine people and love our neighbors, we love ourselves. And God uses that over time to reach people for whom Christ died, sheep who have yet to hear his voice. And they hear his voice through us. And the most beautiful thing happens. Doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen in 10 years or 15 or 50. Maybe 100, maybe 200. How many people here in this valley are sheep for whom Christ died who have yet to hear his voice? What is our response? Just live as a community of the body of Christ. Get about it. Practice it today and live it the rest of the week. Come back and practice it better next Sunday and live it a little better next week. Keep low hedges. Let them look in. And you never know what the Lord will do. But that is evangelism. It is through the body, ordinarily, that people look over the hedge and say, I got to check that out. Got to check that out. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this form that you've given us. And we're thankful that we are reformed as well in our heritage. And so we pray that these two forms will complement each other. And that as we strive to be conformed to this apostolic model of a living community of the body of Christ, in this fallen world of sheep for whom Christ died who have yet to hear his voice, that we may be Christ's voice to the sheep who have yet to hear him. We pray, Father, that we will recognize the importance of just being a church here in New Haven. And so we pray that we will see ourselves as the body of Christ, first and foremost and always, whether we are together and apart, and that you will continue to use us. These things we pray for Jesus' sake.